Matthew 26. When we looked at the commandments, we looked at thou shalt make no graven images. All through history, man is always, they're always curious about what Jesus Christ looked like. And no one knows. We don't know exactly what he looked like. We don't know exactly what his facial features were like. You know none of that. But we know that he is usually presented by the artist, and he usually uses his culture. It usually comes from that. You can go in a museum, and if it's got a religious section in there, or any section at all where they'd have pictures of Christ, you could go in probably five of them, and every one of them would be different. They would portray him in a different way. So to really have an authentic portrait of Christ, we do not have that. We don't have that, and it's probably good we don't. It's probably good that we don't. Maybe God did that for a purpose, because we would make it a shrine for sure. I mean, it already is in many places, but it would really be if we knew that was the authentic, true portrait of Christ. You know, we're prone many times to have our idols and our icons and all that, but maybe that's why it's good we don't have it. Well, he did not leave us, as we said, a true portrait of himself. We don't know every little detail about his appearance and what he looked like. But we do, in a sense, have a picture of Christ. We do have a picture of Christ. The night during the last Passover, and that was the last Passover, by the way, even though it continues on today, but that should have been the last Passover. So the night in which he was betrayed, we know that he spent that Passover period with his disciples. And it was during that Passover that he gave us a kind of a portrait of himself. Kind of a picture of himself, as he would be very shortly arrested, and then he would be taken to the cross. So it was in that time, that night, at the last Passover, that the Lord's Supper was instituted with his disciples. And I say that it's a kind of a picture because he said, this do ye in remembrance of me. So I got to remember something. God knew we'd be prone to forget if we're not careful. So he gave us this opportunity to bring this remembrance back into our hearts. And so in that way, the Lord's Supper is sort of a portrait. I guess it would be kind of a, I'm sure you have gone through photos in a book, shoebox, wherever, on your smartphones, you know. I'd love to go around here and ask y'all how many photos y'all got in your smartphone. I know people may have got 5,000. But I am sure, though, that you've gone through some photos at home and all of loved ones, friends, relatives that have gone on. And you sit there and you look at the picture of that person. And you will remember things. You will remember what they were like. You remember what you did together. You will remember where you went together. And it's, you love to do that. It's just memories. And you have that portrait there. And you are really there, you're getting a picture of them, a portrait of them. But it comes through remembering them. Well, Christ, we don't have an authentic portrait like you would pull out of a box or a book or get on your phone. You don't have that of him that would be real, that would be authentic. But at the Lord's Supper, we should, as Christians, approach it really like looking at a photo. Because when we look at that photo of that person, we are remembering, and we have fond memories of what we did together, what that person was like. So the Lord's Supper gives us that opportunity to look at Christ. And we don't see an authentic portrait there, but we do see a Savior. We do see a Savior. And that should bring to us, as a Christian, memories. It should be easy for us to do this in remembrance of me. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. We're reminded who he is. We're reminded what he did. Just like I'm reminded when I see a picture of someone that has gone on, I'm reminded of what we did together, how we enjoyed one another's company and all of that. It's like that. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we have an opportunity to remember who he was. We have an opportunity to remember what he did. We also have an opportunity to remember how personally significant it is to me. Now that's what the Lord's Supper, when we come as everyone that partakes of the Lord's Supper, you should look at it in a very personal way. This is what he did for me. And this is what I remember. This is what he did for me. I remember when he saved me. I know what it cost him to save me. I know what he continues to do at the right hand of the Father. Those are bond memories, but also we have that present memory because we know he lives. And he is at the right hand of the Father, constantly making intercession for us. In fact, my eternal life is based on him living. Because he has a ministry right now as priest on my behalf before the Lord, before the Father. So we're reminded of that. And so Jesus, he institutes the Lord's Supper during the time of the Passover. During the annual time of Passover, because the Lord's Supper or the Passover was really the source of the Lord's Supper. And it was that time that Christ, he is the Passover. He is the Passover. So I want us to think about it. In the middle of this particular Passover here, right in the middle of that, he says this in verse 26. And as they were eating, now they're eating the Passover, they're eating the bread. As they were eating, Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he did that with the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, the first question you want to ask is this: has his blood saved me? Am I standing under the blood of Jesus Christ? Has his blood cleansed me? Can I say that the shedding of his blood has brought remission to my sins? Make it personal. Make it personal. So the Lord here instructs these disciples on the significance of the bread and the wine. Now, Passover, we know this. God gave the Passover to Israel, and it was to be for two things. It was to be for remembering, and it was to be instructions. It was to remember and to instruct. And that's what Christ is doing here. So, at the Passover, let's look at that and just see what took place at that Passover. Some of it is, a lot of it's changed now. Of course, I said this is really the last Passover right here, but to the Jew, it's not. There was joy. There was rejoicing at the Passover. Now, the Passover is the same in Scripture. When you see Feast of Unleavened Bread, that is the same thing as the Passover. The Passover took place on the 15th of Nisan, which would be March and April of our calendar. The day after Passover, that's the Passover meal. The day after that would start the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it would go a week. So when you see the term Unleavened Bread, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover, okay? And that is when they do it now, annually, because they don't regard this as being the last Passover. But in essence, it really is, because Christ fulfilled it. It's done. What it pointed to, he's there. He has fulfilled that Passover. Now we remember him in another way. So I want us to, we're going to see the connection between the two here shortly, but we'll get to that in a minute. But here's the way to Passover. There were several stages to the Passover. When they took that Passover, it began with thanksgiving. The Father would take and he'd have a prayer of thanksgiving to begin the Passover meal. That was followed by drinking the first of four cups of wine. So you had the prayer of thanksgiving, and then you had the first cup drank at that time after the thanksgiving. The others would be, they would drink from the other cups during the meal at specific times of the Passover. So after the prayer, and after the first cup, they would eat the bitter herbs. And the bitter herbs, as they ate those, was a reminder of the bitterness of their bondage in Egypt. The bitterness of their bondage in Egypt. And God had delivered them from that, but it was a bitter time for them during that whole time in Egypt. And so the bitter herbs had them to remember that. They would reflect back on the condition out of which God had redeemed them. Now that is what we think about too. As we take of this Lord's Supper, where was I at? Where was I heading? Where would I be today if God had not saved me? What did he save me from? What did he save me from when he went to the cross? And then I applied that to my life through faith that he gave me. Where would I be? And so they take of these bitter herbs, but as they're taking of those, they're thinking they're not there now. They've been redeemed. The God of grace has redeemed them from Egypt. And now it creates in them this great sense of devotion, as it should. A great sense of devotion and of thanksgiving. And then the eldest child, normally the son, after that, he would ask the father, what makes this night any different than any other night. Then it's when the teaching would begin. And the Father would teach the entire time what took place in Egypt, how they were delivered from Egypt through God's miraculous redemption. All that we've been looking at some of that on Wednesday night, Exodus 15, and how they crossed the Red Sea. He's explaining every bit of that. So here's the time when instruction is taking place. Then after that, they would sing two of the Hallel Psalms, Psalms of Praise. So hey, they've gone through this lesson and they're learning what took place. Every year they do that. And then they sing these psalms from the Psalms of Hallel. They sing Psalm 113 and Psalm 114, just like you have in your Bible. They would sing those. And then, at that time, when they sing the Psalm 113 and 114, they would go and they would wash their hands. There would be a cleansing time. And so they would go and they'd wash their hands and then they would drink the second cup. And then they would eat the lamb. So here's this Passover lamb. Now remember what lamb they're eating. It is the lamb that they killed and they took the blood and put it on the doorpost, the lintels of the door. The blood came from that lamb that they are eating. So this is the Passover lamb, and they are eating that. And as they are eating that, they passed a bit of herbs. Now they're thinking about that the blood of that lamb protected them from the death angel. As the death angel came through, and if the death angel saw the blood on the door, they passed over. Guess what? Passed over, right? They passed over the door. And the lives were spared from the death angel. So they were eating this lamb and they're thinking of that. And they're safe. Because remember, the death angel, God said, I'll kill the firstborn. As he went through Egypt. And the Jews, they were there. And if you had the blood, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, him. And he did. He did. They would eat the unleavened bread. That was to remind them of the haste that they had to get out quick. They couldn't sit around twiddling their thumbs. It was time for them to move. They had to be ready. But they ate this bread, and it was unleavened. And then they would continue to eat until the meal is finished. So here they are, they're eating. They're eating the unleavened bread. And also unleavened meant no yeast in it, okay? No leaven. They're eating this lamb. They're eating this bread. And they're just sitting around eating. And then they drink the third cup of wine. That is when Jesus stopped and instituted the Lord's Supper. As they were partaking of the Passover lamb, as they drank of that third cup, he takes it now and he begins to inaugurate the new covenant at that point. And then after that, they end by singing the last of the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 115 through Psalm 118. And after they do that, that's the Feast of Israel. Now that feast, and then they drink the fourth cup after those hymns, that feast was foreshadowing Jesus Christ. Paul says he is our Passover. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He is the one that shed the blood. And that's what it pointed to. Now he has come. He to whom it pointed, He has come. So there's really only one Passover. There was one Passover. Now, God did set it as a yearly memorial to remember him. There's one Passover. There's only one time that God judged Egypt. Only one time. There was only one time that the blood was put on the door from the Passover lamb. Only one time. And that was applied to the door. But when Christ came, that was done away with. But they still do it. Now, they have changed it. You go and try to look at it now, there are so many ways they change it. You know, taking this out, put this in, and everything, like everything else. But it's not like it was in the Old Testament. And not like the Passover meal that Christ took here. Because everything has changed. Everything. So now it is observed, like I said, it is observed today still on the 15th of Nisan, and then you go into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it would be pretty much that way when the Lord is there with his disciples and they are partaking of this Passover meal. And it was during this meal, when Christ stopped, that all of a sudden, he speaks these words. All of a sudden, he takes the unleavened bread and he takes the Passover, the lamb. He takes that and he moves it into the Lord's Supper. And he initiates the Lord's Supper from that Passover meal. It replaced the old, but there's a connection between the two. We know that the Passover foreshadowed Christ. We know that. We know that he, in a few short hours from instituting the Lord's Supper, we know that just a few hours from that, he would go to the cross. And he would die on the cross. The Passover reached its fulfillment in him. And that was carried over to the Lord's Supper. When they took of the Passover, it was looking forward. It was looking forward. Now, they were looking for the Messiah. When Christ came, he wasn't the kind of Messiah they were looking for. Because he came with another kind of kingdom, not the one they were looking for. But it pointed ahead. It pointed back. It pointed back to their being delivered. But the Passover was also, God gave the Passover not just to look back and remember, but he also to foreshadow the Passover, the true Passover that would come in his Son. So it looked back. It looked back at the bitterness and bondage. But also God was looking forth to the coming of his Son, who would be the Passover lamb. So they both came together at the cross. They both came together at the cross. And by the way, the reason this is the last Passover is because Christ said, I'll have this with you when? Not next week. He said, I'll have it again with you in eternity, millennium. Because to them, it was over. Now, we have the Lord's Supper. We don't have the Passover. He says, the Lord's Supper. He said, I will not drink of the vine or eat until I do it again with you in the kingdom. We do it, some churches, every week. That's fine. It just says, as often as you do it. Some do it every week, some do it every month. He did not set a time that you need to do it. He just said, as often as you do. And then what is to take place when we have the Lord's Supper? So these three elements of the Passover that are so meaningful and should be meaningful to us as Christians, and it tells the entire story of redemption that is found in Jesus Christ. The three elements First of all is the bitter herbs. That was part of Passover. But we don't partake of the bitter herbs. However, just as the children, Israelite children, were in bondage to Egypt, we must understand that at the time we were in bondage to sin. It ruled us. Sin was our master. And every day before our salvation, every day, we started that day off under the bondage of sin. So that's the first thing, was the bitter herbs that they used in order to remind them of the bitterness that they had in Egypt. And to us, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we cannot forget the fact of where we were at before we were saved. Now, you might have been the best person in the world. You look back and you say, well, I got saved early in life. I didn't. Yeah, but listen, you're just as much a sinner and you were just as much under sin as if you'd have gone out here and killed four people. I said, listen, all we like sheep have gone astray. All. Everyone. And I said, you know, that little old lady that's sitting on that porch in a rocking chair every Sunday, not caring about church, not caring about anything, just a sweet little lady that sits on that front porch or back porch in a rocking chair, is just as much a sinner as the one that goes out here and kills somebody. Y'all get that? Sin is sin. And either way, they both have gone astray. They've gone their own way. They're doing their own thing. So, again, where would we be? You might have been the nicest person in the world. But really, you were under the bondage of sin. It was your master. The second thing is the unleavened bread. Leaven symbolizes sin in Scripture. And the unleavened bread here in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Unleavened bread is not leaven. It doesn't have it in there. The leaven is the sin. Remember, he talks about the leaven of the Pharisees, the sin of the Pharisees. So unleavened bread spoke of sinlessness. And by the way, when they had that Passover and all, they had to clean all of that out of the house. I mean, every nook, cranny, it didn't matter. You better not have any leaven in that house. It was cleaned out because of that. Sin is deplorable to God, as we mentioned in Sunday school. It is deplorable. And only God can deal with that. Not the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Only God. And that's why he had to come in the person of Jesus Christ. So here we have the unleavened bread. So now I understand my bondage. I understand I was under sin. But now I also know that this one came who knew no sin. And what did he do? He made himself to be sin for me. For me. He took my sin upon him. He took the debt of my sin upon him. The price of my sin upon him. The wages of sin is death. He took that upon him. He took the wrath of God upon himself. That I was under. He took that upon himself. And only he could do it because he was without sin. And then, of course, we have the Passover lamb. The blood of the lamb was seen on the doorpost. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or your vain way of life, your empty way of life that you received from tradition by your fathers. In other words, you just kind of lived as everything had gone before. Not even thinking about it. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A lamb without blemish and without spot. He was the perfect sacrifice. In this Lord's Supper, We see God's redemptive plan. And we see it through the portrait of Jesus Christ. So as we take of this, take time to view the cross. And like I said, you don't see the portrait of a man. In fact, Isaiah 53 said you couldn't even recognize it. But you do see a Savior. You do see a Savior. You do see God's Lamb on the cross. And what has that done for you? Now we're going to take, as we do, like I said, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. We'll have the two deacons that are going to be helping serving that. And we're going to take, as we do, just a few minutes to give you an opportunity to reflect, to remember, to get a grasp of what we're getting ready to do and the meaning of it. But it's the meaning of it to you. And you are, in essence, proclaiming to others what Christ has done for you. So it's a way of remembrance, but it's also a way to proclaim. If we had visitors in here, someone in here that's not saved, it would be a proclamation to them. You're proclaiming to them what Jesus Christ has done for you. So that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. So let's take just a few moments and